Let us turn in God's words to 1 Kings chapter 18. We all know this story fairly well, although I think we only know usually a part of it. So let us hear together the whole of what goes on with Elijah and Ahab and the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." And it came to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's servants, or the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping, or must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in the altar, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud of small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and winds, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about Elijah, it's a story that catches our fantasy, doesn't it? Feels a little bit like the Lone Ranger almost. One man against 950 prophets, with all the people hanging around watching. You can almost see the tumbleweed go down the street, can't you? What is going on here? And as we look at this passage, this points us forward to the Savior who really saves. Elijah, despite the power of God working through him, Israel goes right back to their problems. They say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But they fall right back after these wicked idols, to the point at which God sends them into captivity. But with Jesus Christ, we have eternal salvation. With the salvation given to us in Jesus Christ, we are changed. The people were not changed, despite even the fact that, yes, the prophets of Baal were put to death as they rightly should have been. But brothers and sisters, we do rejoice at the victory of God in this world, in this broken and sinful world. But as we rejoice in that, we need to point to the Savior. And as we ourselves live in this world, too often we look for small victories instead of looking for the final victory. We see the things perhaps good here and good there, and we run after political victories, which are important, don't get me wrong. But in the long run, we must look for the victory of Christ and of His church, not just of small things in this world. And so God's demonstration of power briefly sways Israel back to Him from their idols. That's the theme that we want to see as we look at this passage. God's demonstration of power briefly sways Israel back to Him from their idols. In verses 1 through 16, we see that God sends His prophet back to His people, His word, the representation of His word as we looked at last week. The true God challenges the prophets of Baal to a showdown in verses 17 through 29. And in verses 30 through 46, we see that God's demonstration sways the hearts of Israel. But as we remember, if you remember the rich man and Lazarus, what does Abraham say to the rich man as he is suffering in hell? "They will not change, though one rise from the dead." Miracles, demonstrations of power on this earth are not what's going to change hearts. The Spirit of God changes hearts. And we need to pray for that. The Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to change hearts. And that's what we, as the power that we have as the Church of God, which is a great power. Don't minimize that. But God's demonstration of power briefly sways Israel back to Him from their idols. So first of all, God sends His prophet back to His people. The Word of God had been gone. There were 100 prophets hidden in caves, and Elijah was up in Sidon, away from God. And so God sends Elijah to end the drought, not just of water, but of the Word of God. We need that Word of God. We so often see the food and the water in front of us and say, that's what's important. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We should hunger for that Word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are we more worried about how much food we have and how much we have in our bank account? Or are we worried about what we have eternally in Jesus Christ? And we see Obadiah has been caring for the Lord's prophets. Now, this is not the author, by the way, of the shortest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah. That book was written much later by a prophet who was from Judah. But Obadiah was in charge of Ahab's house, this Obadiah. And he feared the Lord greatly, we're told in verse 3. "For so it was, while Jezebel had massacred the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave." Obadiah had been pressed in the service of Ahab, and he was, first of all, serving God. So when Jezebel killed God's prophets, he took 100 at his own expense, and at danger of his life, fed them in caves with bread and water. Life is not always easy for us as Christians, especially when there are wicked rulers and leaders. And Ahab then said to Obadiah, "We're going to look for water so we don't have to kill all our livestock." Obadiah was such a good servant of even this wicked king that he was given the job to which Ahab had himself committed himself. He was over Ahab's house. Now, isn't this helping God's enemies? In the midst of that, God can use us. We are called to be the best citizens we can. We are called to be the best laborers we can, even in hard situations. And so they head out. And all of a sudden, Obadiah runs into Elijah. As Obadiah was on his way, Elijah met him. He recognized him and he fell down on his face. He said, "Is this you, my Lord Elijah?" As Obadiah is on his way seeking this water, Elijah comes to provide rain, and as we've said, the Word of God. But what is Obadiah's response when Elijah says, "Go get Ahab. Go tell your master Elijah is here," verse 8. Obadiah says, "How have I sinned? You sending me to Ahab is going to get me killed. I've been saving the lives of God's prophets, but it's more dangerous for me to send to Ahab, to go to Ahab and say, I see Elijah." Obadiah's fear reflects God's protection on Elijah. "There is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." He took an oath from that kingdom. Obadiah knows the fervor with which Ahab had searched for Elijah. He was there in Ahab's house. He says, "Now go tell your master Elijah is here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away." Elijah had been protected by God, perhaps far better than he had realized. If we remember, first of all, he was by the brook, the tributary of the Jordan. Then he was brought up to Zarephath and Sidon to a poor widow. Our pathways are directed by God. The things that we do not understand and perhaps against we have even chafed and fought are there by God's direction. God knows the pathway He sends us on perfectly. It is not an accident. And God does it in love for us and for His people. So God provides protection not only then for Elijah, He provides it for Obadiah. And Obadiah begins with, "Don't you even know what I did at the danger of my own neck when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets?" Often Christians don't know what other Christians have suffered or done in God's service. And further, Jesus said, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." If we're doing well, other Christians won't know. Yet somehow we seem to think other people should know, one. And two, we need to have grace for other Christians because we don't know what they're doing in service of God. We so often look very much at the surface. Perhaps Obadiah assumed that since Elijah was God's prophet, he would have knowledge of these things going on in Israel, but God didn't do that. So, Obadiah is very concerned for his own life. Obadiah knows how much God had protected Elijah, despite Elijah perhaps not knowing himself. So Elijah gives him comfort in the Lord. He says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, he swears by God, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah then goes to meet Ahab. And Ahab comes back to meet Elijah. We see then that the true God challenges the prophets of Baal to a showdown. God identifies Ahab's idolatry as the cause of Israel's trouble. It happens when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Ahab says, "It's Elijah's fault." We can kind of see that in his actions already, that we don't have water. And of course, his biggest concern is the water, not the drought of the Word of God. And Elijah says, "No, I'm not the troubler." Those who bring the message, we hear about that, killing the messenger. Elijah was the messenger in this. Elijah says later on that "you shall know that I did this at God's word. This wasn't my own hook. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." The trouble going on is not because I pronounced God's judgment on you. The trouble is because you have walked away from God. And we can say that for our own culture as it runs after craziness. We can say God's judgment is coming not because someone pronounces it and says this is the clear evidence of what God says is going to happen. We can say no. The problem is because you have not obeyed God's commandments. You have not kept God in your mind. Think Romans chapter 1. All of those judgments that God says there. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel. Elijah says, bring them all together at Mount Carmel. Bring the prophets of Baal. Now notice, Elijah does know how many prophets are running around for the Baal and for Asherah. God is going to restore rain to Israel. He's going to restore the Word of God to Israel briefly. He's going to show them who really is God in the process of this. Now, as I think about it, perhaps I've always wondered, why did they go along with this? Because they're so dry that when they pour, what is that? 3 times 20 times 3. That's what? 180 gallons of water. That's what those water pots, 3 of them, would have carried. It ends up filling a little trench. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. That's how dry it was. They were so dry that this was had got their attention. We talk about, and farmers, I'm sorry about this, but sometimes, you know, as soon as there's a little bit of dryness, we hear about the drought. And at the other end, what my uncle always said down in Nebraska, they had 6 crop failures before the crop was even in the field. We tend as human beings to exaggerate the problem. This is not exaggerated. And the Bible again and again reiterates this. The brook Kishon, later on, that was a big river. And the point was, it wasn't even flowing. This was a drought. God had gotten their attention. And sometimes it takes a baseball bat upside our heads to get our attention. And God will do that if it's necessary. And so, Elijah challenges Israel to serve the true God. Gather together, all Israel. And they gather together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah starts out, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow Him. And the people answered him not a word. God, through Elijah, puts it flat in front of them. If the Lord, if Yahweh is God, serve Him. They were attempting to appease both. But God doesn't play second fiddle. God doesn't give up His seat as the most important thing in our lives. If we are serving something else, God's going to take a baseball bat to remind us, if necessary, who gets served. And so, Elijah lays out the challenge. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, verse 22, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, already in this chapter, Elijah was told that Obadiah had saved 100 prophets in a couple of caves, and he had fed them bread and water. So technically, Elijah wasn't the only prophet, but he was the only one standing up to Ahab. The rest were hiding in a cave. Guess what? We've got to stand, not hide in a cave, as God's people. Yes, it's the hard place to be. Elijah did not live an easy life. It's providentially necessary. I'm not going to be able to preach into what would be nice as we look into the next chapter. What happens with Elijah after this? We'll look at it, Lord willing, next week. But Elijah, after this labor of standing before all of Israel, facing off with 950 prophets of wickedness, he goes into a fairly, what's the word, deep depression. It's a hard thing to stand up in this sort of place. But when we're standing with God, we're not alone. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And God doesn't always promise us victory. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love what they said. As the king is threatening them with death, Daniel 3:17, if that is the case, O God, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. God's going to deliver us out of your hand. I don't care what it is. If I have to die for this, I'm going to die rather than deal with you. We have to understand, God doesn't promise us victory all the time, but God will and can use us. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. They got the numbers, they provide the bull. And Elijah uses their numbers for that reason. And he lays out the challenge, and he says, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I just love verse 29. You hear, we read, he says, you guys go first. He says, go on ahead. I'll take second place. Now, that's a strategic move, by the way. As we deal with people with whom we disagree, often it's a better thing. We want to get our words in first, and I'm top on that too often myself. But Elijah lets them make a fool of themselves. When people are allowed to let themselves run, sometimes they will come to the point where they will think about it, they will self-reflect and say, do I really believe that? Now, most people are not this self-reflective without having to actually speak through what they believe. And consider what these prophets do to try to get Baal to answer. They took the bull given to them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal. O Baal, hear us from morning till noon. There was no voice. No one answered. They leapt about on the altar which they had made, verse 26. We're told in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Idols can't really do anything worthwhile. Yes, idols, we read a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 10:20, that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. There is a demon involved there, but there's nothing compared to who God is. And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them. Cry aloud, for he's a god. Maybe he's meditating. And I love the Victorian cleanness. Or he's busy. The word in Hebrew says he's defecating. He's in the bathroom. Elijah doesn't pull any punches. He makes fun of them. What's going on? The world is stupid when they try to make up their own religions. I love Isaiah. The psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 115, 3 through 8. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. And yes, we nowadays often don't have a temple and a image to place with the idols, but the idols are the same thing. Money, importance, power, all of these things. But those idols can't help us. What helps us is the Almighty God of the universe. They cried aloud, they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. This is insane. And yet, What does our culture do running after its foolish idols that is just ruining things? We've got to go on electric power. We've got 11 minutes worth of batteries in the whole world. But we're going to go on electric power. Or we're going to go on green things because the green things are what's going to save the world. The problem is the world has a bigger problem than pollution. We have the pollution of sin, which is far greater. And we all need to be saved from that. And we will all face that judgment. So which one's more important? We do insane things running after these idols. But when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So from morning till noon till after supper, 950 prophets. I suppose we could say 450, because those were the prophets of Baal. I love that end of verse 29. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. They're not even self-reflective enough to see how foolish this was. They have all of the prophets in all of Israel, 450 of them, and they can't get a rise out of Baal for anything. Because, of course, he's nothing. But God's demonstration sways the hearts of Israel. Elijah has his sacrifice drenched in preparation for God's fire. Elijah says to the people, verse 20 or 30, "Come near me." So they all came down to him. Elijah doesn't build a new altar. He rebuilds an old one, demonstrating to the Israelites that this was their old religion. Baal worship was the new kid on the block. And Elijah takes 12 stones and reminds them again of history. No, we don't like that history stuff nowadays. Let's knock everything down. The history. 12 tribes of Israel, not just the 10 tribes. He built the altar up in the name of the Lord, made a trench around the altar, enough to hold 2 seahs of wheat. What is that? Well, a seah is about 9 quarts. So 4.5 gallons. It doesn't take a big trench to take 4.5 gallons if you're going around the outside of something, does it? Then he put wood in the order, cut the bull in pieces, laid in the wood, fill 4 water pots. Sorry, I did the calculations wrong. 240 gallons. Because each one of those pots would have carried, was probably, and I could be wrong on that, but those water pots were probably the ones that were available, and they were about 30 gallons. But he does this 3 times. So 4 water pots, 3 times, times 30 gallons. That's 240, right? Water ran all around the altar and filled the trench. Think about this for a second. This is how dry the area was. It took that much water. But also think about the fact how wet that sacrifice and that wood was. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Look at Elijah's prayer. It didn't take all day. It was a simple prayer. Remember what James reflects in James 5:17-18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God hears our prayers. We don't have to do crazy things to get his attention. He's not using the bathroom when we call. We have access because the Son made access available to us. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now think about that, 240 gallons. These were people who were looking for water for their animals all over the place. That was a fairly major hit in their sight. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The people glorify the Lord as God. They even do the will of God with the false prophets. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. We said, normally, Kishon is a major river. Here it's a brook because of how great the drought was. Elijah returns Jezebel's evil on them, on these wicked prophets. But of course, this is a short victory in Israel's history. But God isn't giving Ahab, God is giving Jezebel and even the Israelites an opportunity to see the truth of His Word, their need for His Word more than water, and to turn back to Him. What did they? Not for the long run. And God sends heavy rain. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." After killing the prophets, Elijah tells Ahab to go and to feast, because there is a sound of rain coming. And I don't want to short this little last section, because I think it gets run past so quickly. Is there anything coming at this point? What do we read? Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees. Ahab is feasting. Elijah's praying. He sends his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went and looked. There was nothing. And again. And again. Again. Is there, when Elijah says to Ahab, "There's a sound of great rain," from a human perspective, is there any rain coming? No. Elijah trusts the Lord's Word. Be more than his eyes. And we need to do that too. Not trusting our eyes, but trusting the Word of God. And on finally that seventh time, which is the fullness of times, if you think about that, finally, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And what does Elijah do? He sends to Ahab again, this wicked king. He says, "Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Elijah, the Word of God, comes even to the wickedest sinner. And the Word of God can change the wickedest sinner. Didn't for Elijah, didn't for Jezebel. But it can. So we don't pull back God's Word, even when people may be people that we turn up our nose at. Ew, I wouldn't talk to you. But God's Word addresses you. And Elijah then tells Ahab that God is sending rain. Elijah brings this message of relief. Israel had turned from their false worship, even if briefly, and God is merciful. But this also, if they do not turn, makes them more responsible before God. Not happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and winds and there was heavy rain, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. God sent rain, lots of rain. But I don't know how many times we hear, "Oh, it will take years to refill these reservoirs." And a couple of years later, they're full again. Who provides the rain? God does. It reminds me of the Titanic when they said even God couldn't sink her. We know how well that worked out for them. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, And he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The Lord gave Elijah speed faster than Ahab's chariot. And yet, of course, then we read the next chapter and Elijah's struggle with the brokenness of his world, the hardness of fighting and standing in front of these wicked people. And it's a hard thing. And so as we look at this passage, we can easily kind of watch it perhaps in our minds, and it feels a little bit like a Western to me. Elijah against all these prophets. But we have to remember that true change is in Jesus Christ. Not in just big demonstrations of power. And certainly Elijah was used by God, but it was also an opportunity to make by God to make Ahab, to make Jezebel, to make Israel all the more responsible before him. Big events bring as well God's judgment. But brothers and sisters, we are called to turn to Christ all the more as we see our need, as we see the brokenness of this world, as we struggle through hardship, as we struggle to stand in the midst of a world that hates Christians. Our trust is in the God who protects, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter. Our trust is in the God who has won the victory. And we don't need to fear man. From Ahab to Jezebel, as we said, who's in the next chapter going to kill Elijah with all her might. Going to try. But God is the one who protects. God is the one who saves. And God already has the victory. We do not need to have questions about that. Amen. Let us bow our heads, our hearts before God's throne of grace and prayer and close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of Your power in this world. And we pray, Lord, that we would not just look for powerful examples, but rather that we would see Your power as our Savior. And that our hope would not be in these earthly examples, but in the eternal salvation given to sinners in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for Your protection. Help us, Lord, to stand firmly upon Your word. Help us to stand and not hide in caves when mankind comes up with ideas that would stand against You. And we pray, Lord, that You would spread Your gospel, spread Your revival across this nation, across this world. Not because we are worthy, but for the glory of Your awesome Son, our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.